The other day, I watched the really kind of documentary of Babe Ruth. And I played a lot of baseball coming up. And I started when I was so very, very little. Matter of fact, I had a strike zone about like that, and I didn't even have to swing unless it was right there. And I had a wonderful batting average because if it wasn't right there, I didn't swing. And if it was there, I'd cut loose at it, and most of the time I'd hit it because I only had to swing right there, you know, anyway. But my first year playing baseball, we lost every game except one. Every game except one, and every game except one, I cried my little heart out. I was that little boy, just cried my heart out. I remember pitching in one of those games, and we were just getting trounced. And the guys we were playing against, I was probably 5 years old now, the guys I was pitching. The guys we were playing against were 14 and 15 years old. They had to be, you know. They already had beards and things. You know, they're so much bigger than us. We were the runts of the group, I tell you. But I hated to lose. I hated to lose. And boy, we did a lot of that. We did a lot of that. And that one time I was pitching, and man, we were getting trounced, and I was like the fourth pitcher we had up. I was the last one, you know, they could pitch. And I'm up there pitching, and they're beating us so bad, I remember crying. I couldn't hardly even see the catcher. I'd just throw it up front somewhere, you know, and hit the backstop. And we were walking people left and right, and it was just a shame. And I'll never forget it because it was such a point of grief in my life during those early years. Well, after every one of those games, no matter win, lose, or draw, you know, every one of those games, we'd join a group together, you know, and the coach would come and give us some kind of pep talk. And I always felt like, well, why the pep talk? We lost. We lost. And, you know, it don't feel like much of a pep talk. We'll get them next time. Well, we've had a lot of next times, and we still haven't got them. You know, one of those things. But I would look over there on the other side of the field, and boy, those guys are jumping up and giving each other, you know, fives and things like that. And I always felt like, man, well, I wish I was over there in that bunch. You know, I'd love to be in that group. And they would chant some things. We're winners, and everybody go off and get the snow cones. And, you know, every once in a while, our coach would feel bad enough for us. We'd get a snow cone even though we lost. Now, usually you didn't get a snow cone in my years unless you won. You remember that? You had to win. They didn't give you snow cones simply for showing up to play the game. You had to win. Then you got snow cones. And I always liked the suicide, you know, with the grape and the strawberry. We only had two flavors, you know, just two. But we still called it the suicide no matter what. It just give me all of it, you know. Sort of like, what do you want, radio? Both. Both. We want both. Well, I was always envious of that other side over there. They seemed to be the winners. And we only won one game that entire year. In my first year of baseball, most of us in our life have felt left out, and most of us at least have felt like losers. And I tell you, I felt really bad, and I felt like the greatest loser in town during that year of my life. Now, perhaps in your life, you have sought to be in the in group, to be popular at school, or you've sought to be in the group that you thought was cool and the group that you thought, you know, okay, I'll really get acceptance over here. And next thing you know, you're kind of on the outside looking in again. And you seem to find, you know, some guys you block and then nobody even, you know, wants you on the ball team as you're picking teams. It may be that winning is not everything in a game such as baseball, but I'll tell you this, losing's the pits. Especially if you lose all the time. I mean, sooner or later, you'd like to have, you know, Lady Luck look at you a little bit, maybe win one game, and we won one game out of that whole first season. But I'm here to tell you, it's no fun to lose all the time, is it? It's no fun to lose all the time. Sometimes you go into a business adventure, and man, it just, you can't seem to win. For losing. I thought we were going to get a little bit of break by the state giving us a tax break, you know, and next thing you know, the city's jacked up, you know, hyped up the values of our homes and just took that right away from us. I told my story. I said, man, you can't win for losing. I feel like singing a Merle Haggard song or something, you know. But perhaps you have a past and done things in the past that haunt you today, and you just feel, you never feel like you can get out of the rut, and you never feel like you're in the winner's circle. Every time you move forward, it seems like somebody just reaches up or something happens, and you get pulled back down. And you want to be a leader, and you want to do good, and you want to see success and all in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of people like that. And there's a lot of people like that who look outwardly, they appear outwardly to be winners. But inside, they don't really feel like winners. Not at all. Matter of fact, inside, they feel like total losers. And that is a huge, huge problem. So I want to talk a little bit tonight out of Hebrews chapter 12, how to get in the winner's circle. And I have some particular things I want to share with you in this particular message tonight. Most of us have learned that in all things, or they're not what they seem, and it may be your thoughts on being in the winning side is not what it actually is. For instance, you may think in life that the Apostle Paul was such a winner, but the prophet Jeremiah was such a loser. And if that was your assessment by the fruit that each of those bore, you would be guilty of a faulty judgment. A faulty judgment. Because Jeremiah was just as successful as the Apostle Paul in doing the will of God for his life. They did not have equal fruit. And Jeremiah cannot and should not hang his head, sad sack, for the rest of his life thinking, I'm a loser. In fact, I don't believe he did. I do think that he held his head. He was called the weeping prophet, but it was because the people of Israel were losers. And they were dull of hearing. The other day, of course, we had an intern here speaking. And in the first or second practice, I asked him because he seemed he was putting all the pressure on Christians not to lose the power of our witness. And that's possible. We can lose the power of our witness. And I asked a question during one of our practice sessions. Is there such a thing in the Word of God as people being dull of hearing? Does that ring a bell? Yes. So if someone, a group of people or a nation is dull of hearing, has grown dull of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't put all the burden of responsibility on those who impart the Word of God. I knew a missionary in Ecuador years ago that he had a lot of fruit in Ecuador, a lot of fruit in Ecuador. But he moved back to the United States. And he went into a state of depression because he had almost no fruit for years. Almost no fruit. What's a faulty expectation? The ground in Ecuador is not the same as the ground in the United States. And you've got to understand, you've got to have some knowledge about these things. If you're going to plow some ground, you've got to understand rocky soil will not bear the same thing as that good soil up there in Ohio. It will not bear out the same harvest. Now, winners come in all sizes, personalities, and gifts, but they do have some things in common. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So let's look into the book of Hebrews and find some truths that I think will help us understand how to get in the winner's circle. Now, and understand, by being in the winner's circle, Jeremiah was in the winner's circle and so was the Apostle Paul. You've got to understand that or you'll fall right back into the snare, fall right back into the trap that we ourselves are laying for us. In chapter 12, look at verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The first thing I believe that you and I need to do to be in the winner's group, in that winner's circle, on the other side of the field, and they're, we're winning, we won. First thing we need to do is we need to accept the witness's profession as our own. In other words, we need to agree with what these great men and women of faith in chapter 11, what they witnessed of. what they attested to. We need to be in their group. We talk about that group as the great heroes of faith, and that's the people we want to be a part of. That's the winner's circle in the Lord's Word. That's the winner's circle. That's the winning group. And if you go and if you did an analysis of every one of those personalities that are mentioned there in that, you would find the productivity, as many people would judge it, some had high, some had very low, and most of them had somewhere in between. But it wasn't a perfect growth chart, I will tell you that. And you might come away thinking, well, you know, they were always winning every single thing. They always won. No, they did not. No, they did not, but they were still winners with God. They were still winners. And it's proven that they were winners because they're in this great Heroes of Faith chapter. So let's go back to chapter 11. Look at verse 13 through 15. Now let's go on down to 16, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's, we need to have a heavenly worldview. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. It's not so much about that promised land on the other side of Jordan, it's that promised land. A better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Jump down to verse 39 and 40. And these all, again, these all died in faith. Verse 13, not receiving the promise, but having seen them afar off. And then verse 39, and these all died in faith. And these all, verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we have to accept the witness. We need to have the same profession as they had, looking back to, of course, to the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they look forward to the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that would come. That's number one. You've got to have the same profession. Jesus Christ and the heavenly city. Number two. This is not easy. You've got to stop carrying around sin and extra weight. You've got to. It's not an option. It's not an option. You've got to stop carrying around sin and extra weight in your life. In chapter 12, look at verse 1, the second part of that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, each of us have things in particular that set us back more than other things. I'm not wired exactly the way you're wired, and you're not wired exactly the way that I'm wired. But we all have things, we all have things in our past which can hold us back. There's not a person here, there's not a man here, there's not a woman here, there's not a boy or girl here that doesn't have things in their past that can hold you back from being all that God wants you to be. And that's the truth. Now, I don't want you to look around at one another and stare each other down. But we're guilty of seeing the outward person and thinking they got everything together. And nobody has troubles like I have. And you would be grossly wrong. Grossly wrong. Wrong. For an alcoholic, of course, it's alcohol. For a person conceited and stuck on themselves, they call it pride. It can just about be anything, you name it, and it doesn't really matter. It is a weight. It is a sin. It could be the love of money. Anything and everything that sets you back and keeps you from being all that the Lord Jesus Christ desires for you to be, that needs to stop. And you, in the power of Christ, are the only one who can end it. You've got to learn to stop allowing the things of the past to hinder you from the things of your present and your future. It is simply not an option if you want to get in the winner's circle. These things will continue to set you back. They will be a handicap to you. So many times we find Christians running a race, but they're trying to run a race with great weights and sins holding them back. But we hide those sins so others will not know about them. And we push on and we try to run, we try to do better and do better and do better. Then we get frustrated with ourselves, and then we become an accuser of ourselves, joining even old Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren. Every person here has done things in the past that we shouldn't have done. Every person here has not done some things in the past that we should have done. Not one of us is exempt. Not one of us. You have to forget the guilt of the past. If Christ has forgiven you, if it's under the blood, who are we not to forgive what God has forgiven? It is forgiven. Forget the past and let the dead bury the dead. Forget the past. It's not worth you living your life in light of the past. Forget it. Put it behind you. Forget the failure and start over. I've told you many times about Anne of Green Gables. Tomorrow's a new day with no mistakes in it. That's a wonderful quote. Maybe the best quote of the entire movie or series of movies. I don't know. I think they've made another one of another freckle-faced girl, but they're not worth anything as far as I'm concerned. Forget the sorrow and the pain and move on. Now listen, sometimes we think, well, this particular group of people over here, they have all the sorrow in the world. Let's say somebody, maybe a combat veteran, they have all the sorrow in the world. No, they don't. No, they don't. You don't have to serve in combat to have faced great sorrows in your life. And we're making victims out of 90% of the population instead of victors out of 90% of the population. Doctors see tragedy every day. Nurses see tragedy every day. Pastors see tragedy on occasion. EMT workers on the street, they see tragedy most every day. Not just a section of our society has trouble. A lot of people have trouble. A lot of people have had great points of sorrow and suffering in their life. And we cannot allow that stuff in the past to plague us in our futures. I was talking to a man not long ago, and I said, every person who's had to suffer serious issues in life, we will not ever be able to totally forget that. We don't have the power to forget that. But we do have the power to put it in its rightful place. Years ago, I've had a number of things like this, but years ago, I had something that really boogered me up, and it was about one of our missionaries and his wife. And it really troubled my spirit. And I was struggling with it, like you would struggle, like a soldier would struggle. And I knew, I have to put that in my past. I cannot allow that to plague my present and my future. And all such individuals who have had the unfortune of having to deal with great sorrow, you have to put it in its rightful place. And the rightful place for a Christian is that stuff's got to go in your past. You got to put it behind you. And while I'm thinking about that, you know, as the Lion King, I think there's a pretty good line there. You know, you got to put your past in your behind or something like that. And he's trying to correct that all. But you've got to listen, those things of your past need to be left in the past. And listen, they cannot be a part of your present. They cannot be a part of your present. those things are, listen, those things are under the blood. They're under the blood. And you will never have victory. You'll never have victory until you see your past that's under the blood. You never will. Now, you could be thinking, well, I don't know if mine is. Oh, yes, yours is too. All of that has to be put in the past. Bad family experiences, in the past. Job experiences, in the past. Church experiences, in the past. What are you going to do? You're going to become a cripple for the rest of your life? Are you willingly embracing to be a cripple, an emotional and spiritual cripple for the rest of your life? God does not will that for your life. God wants you to have victory. And you can't have victory without putting things that belong in the past in the past. Number three, you have to start living in the promised future. You've got to see heaven as your place to abide. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the future. The future. All that is going to be coming to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 13. Paul says, brethren, so he's speaking to Christians, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You think Paul had some regrets? No, look at me. You think Paul had some regrets? Paul was a murderer. He was a murderer. He was a murderer. And he was the murderer of good people. Of good people. The best of people. What did he say? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So it's not good enough just to forget those things which are behind. You're going to have to reach forward to the things that are before you, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Then he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul could have been an emotional invalid for the rest of his life. But God doesn't desire that for Paul. Paul shouldn't desire it for himself. And the only way he can do that is he has to put those things in the past. That's who I used to be, but I'm not that man. I'm not that man anymore. And I never will be that man again. I am a new man in Christ Jesus. You know, the prize lies before us, not behind us. And it always has. We have, in my estimation, way too many fad therapists today who want to make a lot of money by digging up the past and spending the next 3 years and $30,000 talking about it. Now, I'm not trying to get in between your needs and your doctor's care, but I'm just telling you what I see. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people seem like they're making merchandise out of people's past. When God says, put it back there and leave it alone. I remember Claude Craven telling a story, old West Texas man. Had those big, dark, black glasses, you know. And he'd preach, man. He's out there in Big Spring, Texas. And his daddy took him and his brother around the backside of the barn one day and says, boys, you see that? What's that? And then they said, well, daddy, it's a pile of cow, you know. And he says, well, do you smell it? No, I don't smell anything. So he grabbed a stick over there and he went over there and he stirred that pile up. He says, you smell it now? Oh, daddy, why in the world did you stir that up? He says, boys, you know what it is. It'd be better off to leave it alone. And if you leave it alone long enough, the stench will go away and the whole pile will disappear. But we have a whole society who's fascinated by the junk of the past. And we have therapists who are all too willing for you to live the rest of your life worried about everything in the past. Well, I'm not in the past business. I'm in the future business. I'm in the Lord's business. And I'm not interested in having good Christian people tied up in bondage from their past. I want you to be liberated from your past. I want you to be able to put that in its rightful place. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. And I want you to claim the victory that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, please, please start teaching this to others, because you'd be surprised how many people are still living in bondage, tied into the past, tied into the past. And it seems like the more therapists we have, the more we get. I'm not opposed to counselors. I'm not opposed to that. But I am opposed to making merchandise out of people instead of giving them biblical solutions how to gain victory over things of the past. I'm very opposed to that. And yes, through my years, I have counseled counselors. And a good bit of them are in that industry because their own lives are all messed up. And they have pasts that are dogging their trail, and they don't know how to deal with their past any more than they're trying to help somebody else to deal with theirs. The Bible has a word for that. It's called the blind leading the blind, and they both end up in the ditch. Both end up in sorrow, living miserable lives, miserable existences, feeling sorry for themselves for the rest of their days. Victims, victims, victims. I'm sick of victimhood. I'm sick of it. What happened to the great American experience and being victors in Christ? I'm sick of it. You say you're mad at sin? You bet I am. Yeah. Some days worse than others. But I hate it. I hate to see people that God wants to liberate and they're tied up in their own strings of bondage. I don't like it, not one bit. Not one bit. Start living in the promise future. Our generation seems to be determined to relive the past and all the guilt that goes with it. Well, what about the Civil War? What about the Civil War? What about it? Well, one, it's way in the past. It's way in the past. Can we learn some lessons from it? Yes, if we're wise, we will. But I can't change that past. And if I change too much, I will never learn from that past. And I'll rewrite history. There may be a place for some of these things, I don't know, but it's interesting to find many of these people being weighed down for years by something in the past are weighed down because they simply have not learned how to reach forward into things that are before. Aren't you glad that God forgives and lays it aside forever? Far as away as the east is from the west, remember it no more. Then why do we keep bringing it up? Why do we keep bringing it up? We need more of that in our lives. I believe we do. I read once a stat that said we spend more time and energy on things of the past and wishing we could go back and change it than spending time on developing our own futures. What is our future? Well, Jesus is our future. The kingdom is our future. Heaven is our future. And that's what we ought to spend our time, enthusiastic time, looking to. You can tag on the word right there because Jesus, of course, is the word. Proverbs reminds us, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We have to keep the Bible and we have to follow the prescriptions that are in the word of God. I'm all for the medical field. I'm all for it, and God ordained it. I'm all for it. But if all you're going to do is keep people dependent upon something for the rest of their life instead of getting them freed from that of the past and on to the future, I'm not a fan. I'm just not a fan. The future is wonderfully bright, but you can't get there always looking behind. Even John Wayne says, looking back is a bad habit. And it is. It is. Now, I'm not talking about looking from the pit, the rock you've been hewn, the pit you've been digged from. I'm all for that. That's a reflection, and that's a healthy thing for us. But a lot of people can't drive forward because they're looking the other way. I mean, have you noticed all this, the crazy drivers that are around these days? And I'm seeing more people turn right from the center lane and turn left from the center lane, and that's not the turning lane. Where in the world did you get a license? Afghanistan? Why don't you go back and learn how to drive in America? Amen. Why don't you learn how to follow instructions? Christians, why don't you learn how to follow the instructions? We have the instruction book right here. Follow the instructions and get the liberty that Christ wants you to have. Stop carrying around sin and extra weight. Start living in the promised future. But when do you start? Now. Now. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Hebrews, let us run with patience the race that is before us. Well, when? When? Now. Now. Right now. Right now. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We also note that he said in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Philippians, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not waiting 40 years before he gets started. What are you waiting for? What do you do? Well, you put one foot in front of the other. That's what you do. If you're having walk and you haven't, you know, you're having to relearn how to walk, well, how do you do that? Well, if you have to have some rails up here to get a hold of so you can help support your weight, do that. There's nothing wrong with that. If you need to have some friends, some good Christian people come up alongside of you and help you learn how to re-walk, that's fine too. But put one foot in front of the other. Every once in a while, we get into a situation where we have somebody in a nursing center or just whatever, and usually, by the way, it's the men. They're in the nursing center, but somebody needs to kick them really hard in the backside. In other words, they're not responding to the therapist. They're not doing the work. They're not working hard. They're not working out. And they want to get better. No, they don't want to get better. And usually, now this kind of back door, but this usually what happens is the wife gives me a call. Preacher, I need you. And I don't need the nice preacher. I kind of need the mean preacher. I need you to have a talk with my husband because he's giving up. He's giving, what do you mean? And so I go in and I get the right shoes on, you know. And it's time to do a little bit of encouragement. And I've had to walk, listen, grown people who know better, what are you doing? What are you doing? You want to be a cripple the rest of your life or you want to learn how to walk again? You want to sit right here and cry about this all the rest of your life? Or do you want to get better and get out of here? Go do something you enjoy doing. And I've even had one member say, you know, you're kind of mean sometimes. I didn't tell him at the time, your wife asked me to do it, so it's okay. But from time to time, I have to kind of play that role. You say, man, I didn't know preachers had to play that kind of a role. Well, now you know. It's because people grow despondent. They just want to give up. It's not time to give up. It's not time to give up. You say, well, you know, I'm in my 60s. Well, so what? Brother Jones's wife, Brother Jones's mom is going to be 94 years old in about a week or so. She's not giving up. Why are we giving up? Don't never give up. Never give up. I remember Barbara. I miss her so much. I loved her so much. Barbara Phillips. Many times she had asked me, would you help me talk Don into retiring? Help me talk Don into retiring. Help me. I said, you want him to die? You want him to die? No, no. Then don't ask him to retire. He doesn't want to retire. He doesn't want to retire. They've retired him twice and brought him back because he can do the work of two or three men all by himself. He had a brilliant mind and he could do those routings of those Wells Fargo trucks in his head when everybody else is having to do it all out there on the paper every week because they got to change the route every single day. And he could do it just by the top of his head. Wonderful mind. Well, I want him to quit. Well, God doesn't want him to quit. God doesn't want him to quit. I'm not saying I'm opposed to retirement, but I'm telling you, if it's not the right will of God for your life, it's not the right will of God. Don't quit. Keep living. You say, well, I can't do as much as I used to. Well, neither can I. I mean, I told you about this afternoon. I about passed out. You know, I was like one of those cartoons, just right in my face, right in my plate, you know. I'm about to fall out. There have been times in my life I could go one, two, sometimes three nights. I could do it. Not now, Brother Steve. I can't do it. My caboose starts dragging. I think I can. Well, maybe get some sleep and then I think I can. Yeah, but that doesn't mean I need to quit. Don't quit. The principle of now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the high time to wake out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The message is now. Now. When to do it? Well, you start, like I said, putting one foot in front of the other. I told somebody not long ago, I said, well, you crawl before you can walk. You walk before you can run. And running is a lot funner than crawling around all the time. If you don't believe that, then after church, you watch these little ones out there in this foyer. It's self-evident that for the young and vibrant, running is much better than crawling around on the floor. When they get their feet up underneath them and they start going, and sometimes now their body gets a little bit ahead of them and down they go, and they'll cry and you'll have to dust them off and, you know, kiss away the ouchies and their wounds that they got. But they won't go back to crawling. But we adults, we go for running and we think, I think crawling's looking pretty good. No, it's not. No, it's not. Don't buy into that. Crawling's for babies. Get up and learn to walk. And then when you're walking again, learn to run. Run the race that is set before you. Do not quit until Jesus calls you home. It's not over. Listen, it's not over. You've heard it all your life. It's not over until it's over. And until that day, we need to say, I agree with the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11. I agree with them. That's what we need to say. We need to determine we're in agreement with their the profession of faith. Then we need to forget the things of the past. Lay aside the weights and the sins of our past. Put them under the blood and leave them there. Again, there's not a person here that doesn't have something in their past that you would rather it not be known. Not a one of us. We'd be ashamed if everyone knew. Put it in the past. Press on for the future and begin living it right now. Right now. I see so much potential in people's lives. Sometimes I believe so much more than they see themselves. Why? Because they convince themselves that they cannot be a winner with Christ. And I'm telling you, you've bought into a lie. You have bought into a lie. God has done everything to enable you to go from the loser's group, the loser circle, to the winner circle. And let me tell you, it's a lot more fun to be in the winner circle. Losing is still the pits, and God doesn't want you to be a loser. He wants you to be a winner. But there's some things that if you're not careful, you can hold yourself back for the rest of your life. And you can be miserable. Or you can choose to get the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you, please give this serious thought in your own discipleship and your own growth and interaction with others. Help stop the victimhood. Help stop the victimhood. Too many people have crippled themselves for life. Stop it. Put it in its proper place. Turn your back to it and walk off. You're not that same person anymore. Yes, maybe I did that in my future, but that's under the blood, and that is not who I am today. Claim the victories that Jesus has for you and learn to live with a better and a free conscience before God. I beg you to do so. I beg you to do so. Gain the victories that are yours, provided in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He agrees with that. I promise you. Let's stand for prayer.